through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. God's precious word for his people. We are his people, let us hear it. Beginning Philippians 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people say, Amen. Again, Lord, we are thankful to be here. We know you are present with us where two or three are gathered in your name. There am I in the midst. Be in our midst now, instructing us and informing us and developing us through your word heard. And we ask it in your precious name. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm going to focus on the mainly on the first four verses. If there be any consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man or woman on his own thing, but everyone also on the things of others. That's going to be the main focus, and I want to focus in on what Paul is sort of feeling here. I know we like to go by feelings, and in this particular case, it's a good thing to do. It's not always a good thing to go by our feelings. In fact, that's not overall the Christian life is good to go by faith, right? To walk by faith. But we ought to feel as well. Our feelings are affected by God and by His Spirit present in us. And one of the feelings that Paul is expressing, and it's a deep-seated one, it's more than just a feeling. It's not just a feeling, but it's this joy that he has in his heart. And he's asking the Philippians here to make his joy complete. Now, he's in prison when he writes this. And that doesn't take away his joy. He is still very much deeply in joy over the fact that he has been persecuted for the cause of Christ. He's suffering for Christ's righteousness, and he's bearing witness that he loves Jesus, and that Jesus will save those who repent of their sin and embrace him by faith. So he's happy and joyful about it, while he's suffering in prison. But he sort of wants his joy complete. He's asking the Philippians to make it so by being like-minded, by being of one accord, by thinking not only of yourself, but the other person. In fact, think of the other person first. You know, push aside, if we're talking about feelings for a moment, push aside those negative feelings, those bad feelings, and put that person ahead of them. That's not easy to do, is it? I'm going to find out how to do that. But that's what Paul is asking here, that the Philippians make his joy. Fulfill ye my joy by being of like mind, being of one accord. Now, he loves the Philippians because on several occasions they helped him. They supported him and the ministry of the gospel ministry in a monetary fashion. In Thessalonica, for example, they sent monies. They also helped in Corinth. They sent something to the Corinthians who were in need at one point. They also, and now this point, at this time, while Paul's in Rome, they sent some help to him in Rome. But not only monetary help, they sent a person, Epaphroditus, a fellow laborer in the Lord, to comfort Paul, to care for him while he was in prison, to help him out. So Paul had a deep affection for the Philippians, who had been supporting him and helping him and caring about him and praying for him throughout his ministry as soon as they came to know him. So he loved them, and they loved him. However, even though there was that between them, it didn't prevent him from admonishing them and encouraging them all the more to pursue unity. And so I want to talk about that pursuit of unity, because unless you're united as a church family and as Christians in general, but specifically as a church family, and even in your family at home, unless you're united, your joy is sapped. It's diminished. And so there must be unity. There must be like-mindedness. We must be of one accord. And that's going not only take away my joy and other people's joy, it's going to take away your joy. You're not going to be as joyful as you can be. You're not going to be full of joy if there's animus or discord or, you know, a negative heart or spirit or attitude. It just takes away. I mean, just look at yourself. Just examine yourself and see if this is not so. I mean, we've all had our joy taken away from us because of anger, because of hostilities, because of, you know, negativity, whatever. And if we go with an attitude, come with an attitude, it's just going to take away our joy. We could be so much more joyful. As Paul says, complete my joy, satisfy my joy, fulfill ye my joy by being like-minded, by being united, by being of one accord, by caring, yes, about yourself, of course, but about the other person as well. And that is a prescription for joy, you know, heartfelt joy. Think about it. It's easy to understand. It's another thing to do. It really is. It's very difficult. And you know the devil. You know the devil is out and about, and his host and other people, negative, nasty people, they want to take it from you. We see this happening all over the place in our culture, don't we? People fighting and getting mad at each other and angry, and even families having these differences, and it just takes away from life, and it it scars, and why go through that? Why put yourself and others through that? Is it really that important? Like if it's, you know, if the pastor's going insane and he's saying doctrines that are just far out. I think the strangest thing I ever said to you from the pulpit is I believe. I don't know if you do, but I believe, and I think you should, that there's angels watching over us right now. There are angels in the parking lot, if you will. And they're here. And they're watching us. God sent them. Because he loves us. Because he cares. I mean, isn't that a comfort? I mean, maybe that may sound strange, but that's one of the strangest things I've ever said. But I believe it. You know, I believe there are angels watching over us. I might even go so far as to say there are guardian angels for us. But that's just something that is comforting to me to think about. My small brain can't fathom how God keeps everything together, so he sends angels to watch it. But he can do it himself, I'm sure. But anyway, he's Paul is here saying that he's encouraging, he's admonishing, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said that in verse 27 of the first chapter, striving together, stand fast. Because, you know, they were being persecuted, they were being hounded, they were suffering for the cause of Christ, these Philippians. But what an admirable people. What a wonderful people kept it together. They were spiritually together because they were striving to stand fast in one accord, keeping the unity of the faith and the bond of peace by the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. They trusted in what God said. They trusted that Jesus Christ, who was risen and coming again, was watching over them, and that they were to be like him, loving, peaceful, joyful in the Lord. He also, Paul, later on in this letter, he encourages those two sisters that were sort of out of sorts to be reconciled, to be of one mind. In chapter 4, read about that. And encouraging them to be in one mind. Because it upsets not only you two sisters, but it's upsetting other people. It's bringing them down. And so his admonishment, his encouragement is in that way. To fulfill my joy, make it complete, make it just satisfy me completely by being united, being of one accord. I know the persecution's hurt. I know the challenges are great. I know the difficulties are mounting against you. But you need to stay together. You need to stay together. And that, if I hear that that's happening, and I am hearing that, Paul saying, it just makes my joy complete. Though I'm in prison, and they can't take away my joy in the Lord, knowing that I'm being persecuted for the sake cause of righteousness. Nevertheless, knowing that you too are holding fast and firm and of united and of one accord just makes my joy complete. It's that simple. It's simple, like I said, it's simple to understand. It's not so simple to do. And so we come to the next point, which is how to. How to do this? Because it is a challenge for every single one of us to put the other person before ourselves. to think on others before ourselves. That's a challenge. Now, that's where we come to this next part that you heard read a little while ago. How to do this? He continues, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ," verse 5, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no account, took upon form of servant, and was made in likeness, being fashioned after men, and so forth." He was obedient, in verse 8, "obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And there is the nub. There is where what makes this possible. That is the cross of Christ. You focus your attention on the cross of Christ and what Christ did, what he became for you, and what he did for you, not for himself. Nothing he did was for himself. Everything he did was for, you know, his Father, of course, in heaven, but for you, for the people chosen by God and precious. That's what it was all about. That's what we need to focus on. If we're going to put others ahead of ourselves, if we are going to be united with one mind, doesn't mean we're not going to have differences of opinions. We have that in session all the time. But we don't fight and we don't disdain and despise one another, even though we have our differences, because we are united in the Lord. We're putting the cross of Christ first in our lives. We're focusing our attention on the theology of the cross. And that theology teaches us that we are to be servants, not be served, but we are to serve one another first, before I serve myself. I'm going to serve the other person. Now, we all fail at this. I have failed many times, and I still do. Forgive me. I've forgiven you. We all fail. We all have trouble. But this is the way we are to do this. We are to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel in the way of the cross. Thinking about the cross and the theology of the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made. And that's the way we are to be. We're not an atoning sacrifice for anyone, of course not. But we are to be sacrificial. We are to sacrifice our own selves for the sake of others and for the sake of the body of Christ, for the church to which we belong. You know, we don't belong to the church at large, you know, every church. We belong to this church. It's Calvary Church. And we need to focus our attention on what Christ did for us, for you, for me, so that we will be willing and able from the heart to do for any other person, to be sacrificial, to be Christ-like. Again, it's easier said than done, because what happens is that our own positions, our own self-interests get in the way. And once that happens, once you put your own feelings, your own emotions, your own self-interest, it becomes impossible to do this. It becomes next to impossible to be of one accord, of one mind, united. And to therefore make your joy and the joy of others complete. Is this getting through? This is what is being said here in this scripture. Not going outside the scripture here. This is clearly what's happening. These people are united, but there's persecution and there's trouble and there's things happening in their lives and they're set apart from one another. They're not all together like we are here. And so, things are happening to them. And Paul's encouraging them. And when the two sisters are having trouble, be reconciled. You're causing trouble not only for yourself, but for others who are having a difficult time as it is because of the persecution and the suffering. You're adding to it. You know, now we're not going through the persecution and suffering that the Philippians were going through. But we're going through difficult times too, right? In this culture, in this society, in this community. I mean, why be? Make it harder. Why make it more troubling and more difficult? That's what the devil wants. That's what the ungodly want. They want you to be divided. They want you to be upset. They want you to be... Look at what they're doing to one another. You know, turning blacks against whites, and whites against blacks, and Mexicans against, whatever. I mean, it just goes on and on. That's what they want. That's the devil's do. Is that what you want? Of course not. It's not what Paul's saying here. The way to do it is, remember, to focus on the cross. On what Christ did for you. He put himself before... He put others before himself. That's why you're saved. And that's what we're to do. We're to put each other before ourselves. That's what the cross teaches. But as soon as our own position, as soon as our own self-interest, as soon as... become selfish, basically. It's out the window. And we find rhyme and reason for it. So Paul is encouraging them in this time of trouble to keep the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. By the power of the Spirit, the grace of God that works in you. And he commends Timothy and Epaphroditus, these two gentlemen. He says, for example, that in chapter 2, verses 20 and 22, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your sake." So he's sending him back. "For all seek their own. Not the things which are Christ Jesus. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served me within me in the gospel." And he served me so much that Epaphroditus, when you sent him here to help me, he became so sick, he almost died serving me, night and day, serving me, to the point of almost dying. So I'm sending him back. I commend him to you. Thank you. Thank you for him. And receive him like you would receive me. See, Timothy and Epaphroditus were people, men, who had this virtue in them. The virtue of sacrifice. The virtue of the cross. They understood what was done for them. By Jesus Christ. Undeserving men. They understood that they didn't deserve an ounce of grace. Not anything. Nothing. They didn't deserve anything. And they were given so much. So they gave back. They poured out. They didn't withdraw. But they would put themselves forth and forward. To the point in Epaphroditus' case, to the point of almost dying. He served so hard and served so well. And you know that. But that's why we commend our missionaries and their families, because they sacrifice so much, don't they? We've talked about that. We've heard about that. And it warms our heart when we have a missionary here. We've brought them here before, and they've told us their own personal stories and their families, how they got along in the culture they were in, ministering in. And we respect them for that. I say respect each other. Serve each other. Put the other person before yourself. Think of him or her first before yourself. Again, you can do it if you rely on the power of God, not on your own might. It's not in us to do something like this. It's not in any one of us, but it's in Christ. The Spirit is working in us to will and do of God's good pleasure. Not in our own strength can we do any of this, but in the strength and in the power of God. So, we ought to follow examples. Epaphroditus, Timothy, Paul, the Philippians. It's all over the place. Many have shown us by way of example that this can be done. And I'm not saying that we're not doing it. What I am saying is that we need to do it more. Right? As a congregation of God's people, we need to do this more. Let's not lose it. Let's not lose it now. Again, God has afforded us an opportunity here to contrast ourselves with the world. We see what the world and the ungodly are doing to themselves and their own family and friendships. Every day we hear about it. People against people, families against families, friend against friend. Now one's own family members become their foes because of political differences or whatever differences there may be. And God's saying, look at them. You're not to be like that. Isn't it clear by now you are not to be like that? Of course it is. We get that. We understand that. Who's for it? We all say, yes, I'm for it. I've done it before and I will continue to do it, even more so now because the challenges are great. The encouragement to disdain other people is out there. Everybody's doing it, as they say. Why not me? So, we want to be like-minded. God's people, in order to do this, we must be immersed in the Bible, like Paul was, of course, like Timothy and Epaphroditus and the Philippians, and especially immerse ourselves in the theology of the cross and understanding what practical teaching, advice, counsel, guidance does the cross give to us? And it gives to us this: humility. Be humble. Be thankful. Be grateful. Thinking of others before yourself. Be united. Of one accord. Be merciful. Compassionate, just, forgiving, forbearing, patient, all that. The cross teaches all of that and encourages all that by example, for Christ went there and died there. Again, not at all for himself, but for you and for me. And so we're certainly called to be like this in the church, among the church family. We ought to be like this at home, in our home life. husbands and wives and children are to love and respect and obey and honor one another, that makes a happy home. When that doesn't happen, the husband is not loving his wife, the wife is not loving her husband or respecting him, the children are not obeying their parents, what happens to the house, right? Be of one mind, of one accord. Do what you're called to do. Act as you're called to act according to Christ. And it brings harmony in the home. You ought to do this wherever you are, at school or at work as well. You ought to be a person who's a virtuous person, a person of integrity, a person that is honest and caring and careful with his or her words. Sometimes I'm not. I fail at this. We all fail. But this is the ideal. This is what we're to strive. That's why we strive, right? We're to sort of pour out the blood, sweat, and tears over this stuff. And of course, not rely on our own strength, but on the strength of the Spirit. As I said, in session, we have our differences. The elders, you know, these guys have opinions. Can you believe that? And some of these, you know, especially as you get older, guess talking about myself here as well, you can't change them too easily. You know, this is kind of hard and fast here. But we're not at each other's throat because we're mindful of the fact that this is the Lord's place. That we are serving the people of God, and we ought to be examples to the flock. And if we're at each other's throats, if we're at speaking ill of one another, after we have our differences, and there's still a difference, or two, or more than that, but there's love. In the Cherry Hill Church, we had a election of officers. And not all the officers the people that were put up for the office of elder made it. The congregation did not vote in one or two of these men that we put forth as a session. The congregation said they just didn't have the vote. And one in particular, I remember coming and telling me that you realize what these people have done. And I said, they voted the way they felt so led by God. You know, God calls us through his people. You know, if the people don't see it, then perhaps we still have work to do. You know, we should look at ourselves. Well, he said, you know, these people are ignorant. And they really don't, you know, they don't deserve me. You really should reprimand them. He told me that I should go before the congregation, get them all together, and tell them that they made a big mistake and that they need to change their vote, their mind. Imagine this. Can you imagine? You see, when we have our own self first, it becomes impossible to be humble. Impossible to be humble like Christ, to serve the other person. That's why he says, think of the other before yourself. Because you can't possibly do what Christ did and follow his good example thinking of yourself first and then the other. It's natural. All of us are guilty. It's natural for me and for you to think of myself first before I think of you. And I've done that a number of times. And again, I apologize. Forgive me. And I'll probably do it again because I'm addicted. You know, I'm addicted to myself. Me, me, me. I wake up and there I am. It's never anything else. So it's very difficult to do what. That's why our focus needs to be on Christ, on the cross of Christ. and what Christ did, so that we can serve Him well and make other people's joy full. You're a Christian. You're to be happy about that and joyful, deeply, profoundly joyful. And it fulfills the joy, as Paul is saying here in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy by others being united and of one accord and of one mind. And you know, we have a good opportunity here in our church, Calvary Church, and in our denomination, because you know, we talk about Calvinism and the Reformed faith, and so we're not unclear about what it is we should be believing and being together on. Not that we condemn other people for not believing it, and you know, I don't want to get into that. There's a place for that, but not here in this message. The thing is, though, that we have an opportunity. It's made a little bit easier because we know what we believe. We have standards, and we teach them in classes, and I preach about them and all that. So we're more clear-minded about the faith than perhaps other Christians are in other places. And so, you know, take that opportunity and run with it. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Paul said that in Romans 15, verse 5. That indeed you and I may fulfill by the grace of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, to fulfill one another's joy. That's what being said here. That's what I'm saying throughout this matter. Let's fulfill one another's joy by being united, by thinking of the other person before ourselves, by being humble, by focusing our attention on the cross. Christ did it all. And He did it for you and for me. May we show forth the praises of Him with whom we have to do by our words and our actions towards one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank You. Lead us in the way everlasting for Your great name's sake. We pray, we're asking, Lord, that You would strengthen us in this regard, that we ought to be like Paul and the Philippians and Epaphroditus and Timothy and the others here in the book are. We ought to be making one another's joy full and complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every one of us on the things of others. Praise Your holy name. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.